You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit bridgewaychurch.com.
Today's scripture reading is Psalm 127. Psalm 127, this is the word of the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. And blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. May God bless the preaching of his word. You may be seated.
Thanks, Brad. Good morning, Bridgeway. Andy said, can you believe it's the middle of October? And I'm like, no. Because I got a sunburn at a football game yesterday. And my team lost. Worse than the other team lost. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord. This morning I woke up to a text from my mom, like I always do on the Sundays when I preach. And I'm always thinking about a liturgy of a prayer before we open up and enter into God's word. And when I read this text this morning, I said, well, this will do just as good as any. She texted me before I even woke up and said, I prayed that as you preach, God the Holy Spirit will fill your mind with biblical truth, will guide your words with gentle, powerful wisdom, and will thrill your heart with overflowing joy. Today is a privilege to preach, and it's a gift. You can't do it alone, but the anointing will break the yoke of sin's bondage in the hearts of your people. So let's just pray that today. God, I thank you that you are at work in your church, that we don't build this thing on our own. This isn't our idea. This thing isn't built up in our own strength. We thank you that you have promised to do a building work. And so today, God, we are taking hold of the means of grace. We are opening up your word, which is the words of the triune God. And we are asking, God, that as I proclaim this word, that what I say will be true and rightly toned and seasoned. And that our hearts will all be postured in a way that we can receive this word, not only with conviction, but the thrill of joy that there is a God who calls us his beloved. And if I pray, God, I pray if there are people who have like a serpent whispering in their ear today, that you would shoot an arrow through his head. Amen. I promise we'll come back to that later. My son loves The Lion King 2, Simba's Pride. I think that's the name of the movie. The reason he loves it, and the reason we've listened to it one gazillion times, is because we were trying to find a good audiobook for him to listen to so that TV would be less of a temptation, right? So he can listen to the audiobook as he plays with Legos or his marbles or whatever. And so I've heard the audio version of Simba's Pride, this direct-to-VHS classic, so many times. And in our house, we just affectionately call it Kovu, right? Because if you know kids, they just, whatever the main title is, or main character is, that's the title of the story. The main premise of Kovu, Lion King 2, is Simba is now the king, and he reigns over the Pride Land from Pride Rock. But there's this group of lions that have been banished, and they were banished under the reign of Scar, or because they followed Scar. They listened to his lies, and they've been pushed away from the Pride Land, the place where all the light touches. They've been banished from Pride Rock to the Shadowlands. That's where the elephant graveyard is. And that's where these lions live, in opposition to Simba and his kingdom. And the story is really cool. Spoiler alerts, right? If you were going to go home and watch it on VHS tonight, like here's your spoiler alert. But at the end of the movie, in the words of my three-year-old, the bad lions turn good. They're given an opportunity to return to the Pride Land and to join back into the kingdom of the Lion King. And I think we love stories like that, right? We love it at 3 years old. We love it at 31 years old. We love stories where the outsiders are brought back in. We love stories where those who have been banished to Shadowlands are brought back to Pride Rock, into the kingdom of light. And I think the reason we love stories like that is because deep in our souls, that's the story of humanity, isn't it? You know this is true, especially if you've read the Bible a little bit, or you know the story of the Bible. Who are we? We are first sons of Adam who have been banished from Eden. Eden in the Bible is routinely pictured, and we've said this before, routinely pictured as a mountain or as a temple. And because of Adam's sin, and because we're in Adam, we have been banished down the mountain. We live in the Shadowlands. We live in an elephant graveyard. We live in the shadow of Eden's mountain temple. We live in the valley. And life in the valley is characterized by a curse. It's a curse that we find all the way back in Genesis 2. And if you know this, or Genesis 3, and if you know this already, bear with me, but it does bear repeating. What is the curse that God gives to the man and the woman as they leave Eden? And in a sense, Eden is kind of destroyed, like a temple is destroyed and they're kicked down into the Shadowlands. What curse is given to them as they leave and descend the mountain? It's this, Genesis 3, verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Bearing children is not a curse. It's part of God's original fruitful design for humanity. That's one of the most beautiful things about women, is the ability to bring forth life out of their bodies. But here in the curse, we see this reality. In the midst of that life-bearing mission is pain. Pain that wasn't originally supposed to be there. Pain that brings futility. And not to make this new too morbid, but the original readers of Genesis and this psalm today would have been all too familiar with a world where maternal death was a very common thing. See, the curse to the woman is in her childbearing, which is a gift from God, there's going to be this mixture of pain and emptiness and futility in it. And to the man, he says this. Remember, this is the curse of the Shadowlands. And to Adam, he said, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Adam was given this awesome privilege of getting to work in the world, to be a gardener, to tend the soil, to bring forth fruit. And that design and that calling doesn't go away, but mixed with that calling is pain and futility because of the curse. You're going to work the ground, and sometimes you're going to get lots of rewards from it. And other times, the reasons that are lost on you, there's going to be pain and there's going to be futility. You're going to work really hard in an area and it's all just going to seem to fall apart. Pain in childbirth, futility in bringing forth life, futility and pain in bringing forth fruit from the ground. That's just a picture of the curse of living in the Shadowlands, in the shadow of the Edenic mountain temple. But the story of the Bible is what? That there is hope that the good lions or the bad lions can turn good. That the outsiders, that's what they're called in the movie, the outsiders can be brought back in. That exiles can get to ascend back up the mountain. And today in this text, we're going to see a lot of hope around this. We're going to see a reason to have hope because God has a beloved people. He loves those that have been banished. And he's going to bring his beloved out of the pain and toil and futility of the Shadowlands and out of exile. And he's going to bring us out of that valley. He's going to allow us to ascend a mountain. And he's going to allow us to rebuild a temple. And this psalm today is going to speak to these realities. When I originally wanted to preach this psalm, full disclosure, it's because when my son Judge was born, I read this in the hospital room, right? behold, the children are a heritage from the Lord and the fruit of the womb are a reward. And I was like, yes, this is awesome. I'm going to preach this. This is where my heart is living. This is what's thrilling my heart right now. And then as I studied more and more this week, I saw this text absolutely is dealing with children and building a family, but it's doing 1,000 more things than that and 1,000 bigger things than that. And so today I want to look at the big thing that this text is doing. Psalm 127 is a part of book 5 in the Psalter, part of book 5 in the Psalm. Book 5 in the Psalter is from Psalm 107 to Psalm 150. And these Psalms in book 5 are all dealing with the nation of Israel as they are returning from exile. You'll remember the nation of Israel, because of their covenant breaking, because of their disobedience and sin and rebellion against God, they're kicked out of the promised land in a way that mimics the original fall. They're banished from the land. Jerusalem, that holy mountain city, right? Jerusalem is a mountain with a temple on it. The temple is destroyed. The city is destroyed. Its walls are broken down. The kings are killed and banished, and the people are taken away to a faraway land. But God's not done with his people. And so when he brings them back from exile, as he promised you, they were singing and reading these Psalms in book 5 of the Psalter. Within book 5, there's a smaller group, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And these are psalms that have been called the Psalms of Ascent, or you could translate it as the Psalms of the Goings Up. And these psalms have an order and a direction to them. Again, they're specifically for those who are returning from exile. And how are they arranged? They're arranged in a chiasm. Now, if you don't know what that means, that's okay. A chiasm is a structure where there's just parallel lines or ideas that all coalesce in a central idea. So Psalm 120 to 134 are these collections of psalms meant to be sung by exiles, and they're a chiasm. So Psalm 120 mirrors Psalm 134. 121 mirrors 133. You'll see common ideas throughout until you get to the middle. And what's in the middle? Psalm 127. 7 before and 7 after, 8th is Psalm 127. That's significant in terms of biblical numbers. And there's a movement to this chiasm. Remember, these are for the people in exile who return to Jerusalem, and they're meant to be ascending the mountain, going back to Jerusalem to do this great temple rebuilding work, city rebuilding work. Psalm 120 begins with them being far away in the shadowlands of exile. We read this in Psalm 120, verse 1. Notice the sort of exile prisoner language here. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from the enemies that we have believed and been subject to who carried us away. Deliver us from the lying lips, ultimately of the serpent, from a deceitful tongue. And from 120, we see this climb upwards, if you will, through the Psalms of Ascent. In Psalm 121, we read this. I lift up my eyes to the hills. I'm lifting up my eyes. I'm looking. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then in Psalm 122, we read this. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. They're in the shadowlands. They're lifting their eyes. They're seeing the mountain and they're saying, let's go. And the Psalms of Ascent have this sort of direction to them all the way to Psalm 134, where the people of God are no longer climbing the mountain, ascending the mountain back to the temple. They're standing in the temple. Look at Psalm 134, verse 1. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who do what? Are in exile? Who are climbing the mountain? No, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. There's a journey to these psalms. And Psalm 127 lies right in the middle of this journey and gives us one of, if not the central theme or anchoring truths of the Psalms of Ascent. So there's one more detail we need to look at in Psalm 127 before we actually dive into it. And that is the superscription. Before the psalm even begins, it says it is a psalm of ascent, of the goings up of David, or excuse me, of Solomon. So Psalm 127 was actually written by Solomon, that great wise son of David, who built the first temple. And then later on, this psalm along with others were taken and collected into this collection we call the Psalms of Ascent. But originally it was written by Solomon, and most likely it was written for pilgrims who were coming from all over the nation and ascending Mount Zion or Jerusalem up to the temple. And they were meant to sing or recite this psalm as they ascended to the first temple. Again, this connection to Solomon is really significant because in this connection to Solomon, we are meant to remember a promise to David. This is a psalm written by Solomon in light of the promises that God made to his father. And what promise did God make to David? Do you remember? We read about it in 2 Samuel 7. The Lord says this to David: "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." And then look at verse 13. Look at the promise here. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne," the throne of his kingdom forever. Amen. So what does God say to David? He says, "You are going to have a son, and I am promising you that this son is going to build a house for me, and I'm going to establish his kingdom forever." So when you read the words of Solomon before you even dive into the text of this psalm, you're meant to remember that promise. People in exile are meant to remember that promise. As they return kingless from the shadow land of Babylon, they're meant to remember the promise that God is going to send a king for his people. And all that leads us, thank you for bearing with me, to our text for today. Psalm 127. Let's read it one more time because I know it was about 15 minutes ago when you first heard it. Let me read it to you and then we'll do just a little bit of diving in. With all that in mind, listen to these words. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious or painful toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep or rest. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate." Amen. So in this psalm, this is a psalm that's meant to be recited as the temple is being built or being rebuilt. And this psalm lays out a very clear temptation that we may face as we are engaging in a temple rebuilding work. It's a temptation that the exiles were facing as they climbed the mountain of Mount Zion to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. And the temptation is this: that we can build a temple to God in our own strength. That we can climb God's mountain by our own merit or ability. That we can undo the effects of the curse by our own willpower or strength. That we can save ourselves from our enemies and from our sin if we would only work hard enough or fight hard enough. And you see this in the language of the psalm. Look at verse 1. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Do you see the imagery here? It's those who are putting the stones together to build this new temple. And he says, listen, unless the Lord is doing this as you do it, it's all for nothing. It's hyperlinking back to the curse. You're just going to be reenacting the curse even as you build this temple, the curse of futility. Like, this building is going to be meaningless unless the Lord is doing it. He says, and you're going to watch over the city, saying, hey, our enemies aren't going to get us this time. He says, yeah, watch over the city. But unless the Lord is the one who's actually doing it through you, you're going to be watching in vain. And here come the Babylonians again. You see this repeated word, vain. Or it could be translated as emptiness. We're meant to think of the book of Ecclesiastes, probably written by Solomon, where over and over again, he describes what it's like to live under the sun in the shadowlands. And he says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Unless the Lord builds the house, that's what our building is like. Unless the Lord is watching, that's what our watching is like. It's for nothing. Then he goes on to say this in verse 2. This really connects to Genesis. See if you can see it here. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. What's that made to make us think of? The curse in Genesis 2 to Adam. You're going to eat in pain from the ground. And the psalmist is saying, you can get up as early as you want. You can watch all those TikTok videos about how, like, here's how you know, make your life awesome, and you put the thing on your strip on your nose, and you, like, get up at 5:30 in the morning, and you go late to bread, like, the grind never stops. He says, you can do all of that. But if the Lord isn't in it, you're not even going to rest, and your work will be for nothing. But he gives to his beloved sleep. So what's the problem here? What's the problem or the temptation that this text is addressing? It's the temptation, again, to think that we can build the temple of our own worship and redemption on our own, that we can climb God's mountain on our own, that we can defeat our enemies on our own. But in light of that temptation, God gives a better answer or a better thing to trust in. And we see that at the very center of this psalm, because this psalm itself is a chiasm. It's not just the psalms of ascent that are a chiasm. This psalm itself has a central idea that we find here right in the middle in verses 2 and 3, at the end of verse 2 and into verse 3. He gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. So how can we return from exile? How can we climb the mountain? How can we build this temple? How can we rebuild the city that we've been banished from? It's by God's grace and through a son that we enter into rest. By God's grace, through a son. Again, look, he gives to his beloved sleep because why? Or behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. So how is God going to give us rest? How is he going to protect the city? How is he going to defeat the enemy who has led us away through his lies? Well, what does this verse say? It says, children are a heritage from the Lord. You can translate children as sons. So how is God going to do this? He is going to give a son. Now, first and foremost, this text, when it says children are a heritage from the Lord, I don't want to miss its original context or its most like down-to-earth meaning. What this text means for the people of God is that God gives to his people children. Physical children, they're a gift from the Lord. Like, God is doing this work of building our homes. He's giving to his church spiritual children. This is a work of God, and it's a sign of his deep love towards us and actually a means by which the temple is going to be built. And that's originally, I think, the most concrete meaning of this psalm. There's a greater meaning even behind this. It's of a greater son, the son of David that will sit on the throne forever. The promises that God made to David should be ringing in our ears. God is going to build his house and protect his royal city and defeat his enemies by keeping this promise to David. This was true of Solomon when he built the first temple. And it's the hope of those who rebuilt the second temple that there would be a coming Messiah. There would be a coming king. Amen. Who is this king? The one to whom the cries crowd, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Has he entered that city, Jerusalem, climbing up, ascending up the mountain of God? Jesus, the Messiah. There's a kingly connection here, but there's another connection here. A connection all the way back to the curse in Genesis 2, and in Genesis 3, and a promise that we find there. The verse I didn't read, I read the verses about the curse, but I did not read the promise that God makes to the woman. Remember, he says, you're going to have pain in childbirth. And what's going to be the result of this bearing of children or bearing of a son? Look at Genesis 3, verse 15. He says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. There's going to be this fight. And yet you shall bruise his head and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What's the promise? There's going to be a child of the woman who crushes the serpent's head. And that's going to bring about this end to exile. So this psalm is linking us all the way back to the beginning. This is the hope of the Psalms of Ascent. Look back at Psalm 120. Remember, the cry from exile. Let's read starting in verse 1. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, who? From lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Who does that sound like? That old serpent in the garden. And then he says this. He taunts the serpent, taunts the enemies of God, and says, what shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Look, a warrior's sharp arrows. Do you see the connection here? According to this verse, what is the child? What is the son? Look at verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And I've seen that on lots of cards from Mardell's. Awesome. Yes, it's about building our families. But what's it ultimately about? It's about a son of the woman, a son of David, who will come and will be like an arrow in the hand of his father, who that father will shoot into the head of the serpent, like Legolas style from Lord of the Rings, right? If you're a Halo fan, like a 360 no scope, right? Straight to the dome, dead line enemy, right? There's going to be a son of the woman, a child who's given as a gift, as grace, not by earning. Notice, what are children? They're a gift. They're a heritage from the Lord. God's giving to you this. He's giving to his people a son. And what is this son going to do? He's going to destroy the enemies of God. So who is Jesus? He is the king. He's the son who is given. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. He's the one who builds a new and final temple, his body, the church. We've already read that over and over and over again in Ephesians. He will sit. He's the one who will sit on the throne of his father David over that eternal city, the New Jerusalem. He's a warrior lion from the tribe of Judah. He's the one who ascended the mountain of God for us and was offered as a sacrifice for us in our place so that we can leave the valley of the shadow and ascend the mountain of God, not in our own merit, not in our own cleanliness, but by the blood of a lamb who was sacrificed in the temple on our behalf. And in all of this, what's the result of all of this for the people of God? Not anxious toil, not futility, but rest. Why? Because you are his beloved. In Jesus, God is giving to his beloved rest. The kind of rest that 8 hours of sleep could never give you, that a perfect diet of whole foods could never give you, that turning off screens 4 hours before you go to bed could never give you. A rest for your soul that's born out of a redemption of your whole person. So what does this mean for us? Well, I recognize there may be some of you today, I've just been praying for this, I've just been really struck with this for the last 24 hours. There may be some of you here today who for your whole life have been listening to and believing the lies of the serpent. And he's made you feel like you should just come to grips with life in the shadowlands. And maybe today for the first time, you're hearing through those lies and you're hearing them for what they really are, the lies of a serpent. And the reason you may be hearing through those lies for the first time is because I think Jesus might be saying, shh, shut your mouth. So today, if you are hearing this good news of the gospel, believe it. God is offering to you his son so that you could have rest, so that you could ascend the mountain of God that you were once banished from, that you could live in the city of God where one day he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and that you can stand like the original audience in Psalm 134 with your hands lifted in the temple and say, I stand here day and night. He's offering that to you in Christ today. And if you're hearing through the lies of the serpent, tell him to shut up and listen to Jesus. Receive his grace. Receive the Son. Stop your anxious toil. Stop your worrying. Stop trying to build the New Jerusalem on your own or guard the city on your own. Trying to save yourself by your own efforts. What benefit is of you if you worry all the time? Jesus says you can't even add 1 inch to your height by worrying. What he's offering to you is a different sort of living, a living that's rooted in the rest-giving work of Jesus. And now, finally, I want to speak to Christians in the room. I want to remind us of the words in Ephesians that we read several weeks ago, where this all comes together for the church, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It may not be on the screens. If it's not, go ahead and just read along in your Bibles. So then, you are no longer strangers or aliens or exiles, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God that he's building. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into what? A holy temple in the Lord. And he says, in him, church, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Here's what I know is possible for Christians. You may have heard everything I just said about those who are listening to the lies of the serpent. You might be saying, yeah, tell them the truth. You can't save yourselves. But how often, Christian, are we tempted to fall into that same trap of thinking? How often are we tempted to try to build God's church in our own strength? My hand's raised here. It's one of the greatest temptations for those who are leading, not just as elders or deacons, but those who are like, they care about the church. One of the temptations that lying serpent will send your way is that you need to build this church on your own. My question for you today would be, where are the places where you may be trying to build God's house in your own strength? Or where are the places where you're trying to guard God's kingdom through your own vigilance? Here's a litmus test. I think we can pull out of this psalm. Where is your pride showing up the most in relationship to your ministry or your life in the body of Christ? Where's your pride showing up the most? And what keeps you up the most? Where does your worry express itself the greatest? Let me give you an example of C groups, right? And I can use this example because I led groups for a long time and I was really subject to these temptations. And in leading groups here at Bridgeway, I saw these temptations play out as well. Maybe in your group, you're trying to build your group on your own strength, on the strength of your own personality or the excellence of your prophetic ministry time in group or whatever. Or maybe it's not pride that you're trying to build your group around in your own strength, but maybe it's worry. Maybe you're worried because you feel like your group is so fragile, and if you're not relationally or spiritually on guard all the time, then the whole thing might just disintegrate or explode. If that's you, I want to remind you that it's God who builds his church. Yes, we get to play a part in it, but unless the Lord builds the house, all of our striving and our guarding and our early up in the morning, late to bed at night work is for nothing. So yes, please, absolutely, join Christ on mission. God has given you gifts so that through you he can build up the church. But God doesn't build his church on you. He builds his church on the cornerstone of Christ. And he doesn't build the church through your power. He builds it through the power of his Spirit. The church is being built here in Oklahoma City and globally by the power and the purpose of a triune God, not you. That's good news for us. So we get to go work really hard. And then we get to go to bed at night and like Spurgeon says, we let God's sovereignty and his control be the pillow that our head rests on at night, because guess what? God can run this universe and build his church just fine when you're unconscious. And now I want to talk to those who are discouraged. This is the last group I want to talk to. I think one of the greatest things we can do on a Sunday morning is to encourage the people of God. A lot of us come in here weary because we've been around a lot of lies all week and we've seen a lot of hard things, whether it be on our phones, on the TV, or just interpersonally. And we could be tempted to think that the curse that we're still living in the shadow land is gonna be our ultimate destiny. And I just wanna do this as we close. I want to say with you, let's lift our eyes to the hills. Guys, we're living in the already not yet kingdom. The temple is here in Jesus, and it's being built right now. According to Ephesians, God is going to build his church so that it fills all in all. And when Jesus and when the Father is done sovereignly building his church through Christ, guess what? He is going to not banish just his enemies. He's actually going to banish the curse itself. He's going to curse the curse. He's going to roll back all the shadow so that there is no shadow land, but all is light in the kingdom of our God. That day is coming, and the reason we know it's coming is because it's already here. We are the exiles who are seeing the temple built right here in our presence through the power of God, and we can take great hope in that. When this new creation comes, guys, when this new creation is here, every tear will be wiped away forever. And until then, keep working. Keep resting. Because of what we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, he's given to his beloved sleep. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? What is it grounded in? Because you know that unlike labor in the shadowlands, you know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you have saved us. We have been redeemed from the futile ways that we inherited from our fathers, and we have been brought into a better kingdom. I pray today, God, for those who are just now hearing the lies of the enemy, that you would open their ears to hear and believe this truth as not too good to be true, but just true and the best and worth giving their life to. I pray that you would give rest to weary souls. I pray for Christians in the room that we would stop trying to build your church in our own strength on the basis of our pride or our worry, but instead that we would work hard as unto the Lord while resting in the fact that our labor is not in vain when it's done in the Lord. And for God, those who are discouraged, whose bodies and minds or souls are just weary from living in an elephant graveyard, would you lift their eyes to the hill? Would you let them know that there is coming a kingdom where every sad thing will become untrue? God, would you give rest to the people of God today? And would you lift our eyes to see that our King is sitting on the throne? You are the Son who was given. Praise be to Jesus. Amen.